I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, I'm a Christian. And I said, me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. I said, what denomination are you? And he said, I'm Baptist. And I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? And he said, Northern Baptist. And I said, me too. Now, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? And he said, Northern Conservative Baptist. And I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? And he said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. And I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he said, why, it's Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, you heretic. I pushed him off. That's what Jim said. Die, you heretic. And he pushed him. All it took was just one little deviation from what Jim believed was right. Ready to help a man that's ready to die, and he's ready to help him die because of it. We can make the mistake. We can make the mistake of getting so caught up in what we think is right in our own self-righteousness, that in that we fail to show compassion and love to those around us. And that is a terrible mistake. But the greatest mistake we can make is the mistake of thinking that we can get away with sin. You cannot sin and win. Now, I imagine several of y'all are thinking right now, oh, well, the pastor's talking about sin this morning. I'm sure some folks here need to hear that. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, brother, I didn't come here today to hear some critical, judgmental, condemning sermon. I need something uplifting. I need something positive that'll help me leave this place feeling good. The truth is, we all need to hear what the Lord has to say. But we all need to hear. The church, by the way, believers need to hear what the Lord has to say about sin. Now, I will tell you that most of the time I'm thinking about positive, uplifting messages that lift folks' spirit. But I'll also tell you that I must preach this entire book. Yes. Not just the parts that I choose, but all of the Word of God. And because it's God breathed, it's His Word to you and to me. It's to help us, to guide us in this path, in this season, in this journey of life that we're in today. So I pray that you'll stay with me. Don't tune me out today. And hear what the Lord has to say to us. Sin will affect your fellowship with God. As a Christian, as a believer, as an individual that's walking with the Lord, sin can affect your fellowship with God. You see the scripture in 1 John 1, 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, the Bible tells us that we were created for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In fact, in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 26, the word says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God's desire was to have fellowship with man. And in the Garden of Eden, before sin, The Garden of Eden before sin is a beautiful example of that fellowship that God intended for mankind. In fact, in verse 8 of that first chapter of Genesis, it speaks of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Think about that. Adam and Eve enjoying fellowship with God on a very real and personal basis in that beautiful Garden of Eden. We also know what sin did to that fellowship. It affects our fellowship. Sin affects your and my fellowship in four very unique ways. Let me share those with you very quickly this morning. First of all, sin breaks that fellowship. It broke that fellowship with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, 16 through 19, the word shows us, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat thereof." Go on to the next one. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, into dust you shall return." What an incredible change took place in the Garden of Eden and in the life of Adam and Eve because of sin. They went from being with God in the cool of the day, having sweet fellowship with Him, and all of their needs were met. They went from that situation to one that they're toiling and sweating enough to try to grow some food from the ground so they can survive. They're growing it from a ground that is cursed with thorns. God is telling them, by the way, you're going to die and you're going to return to the dust from which you were formed. What a change. Their relationship and closeness to God forever changed because of what? Because of sin. We understand that. Second thing is that sin affects us as it brings anxiety. It brings a lack of assurance. Look at that verse with me in Psalm 32, 1 through 4. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Listen to these words of David with me for just a minute. He's recalling when his heart was full of deceit. He's looking back and he did not confess it to God. And when he didn't, when he remained silent, he says, "Well, my bones ached and groaned. I felt God's heavy hand upon me day and night." What he's describing is a sense of anxiety and depression and a dreariness because of unconfessed sin. You say, "Pastor, does that apply to us as believers?" It absolutely does. Yes, it does. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, it's forgiven, and when we receive forgiveness, we're blessed by God. Look at this next point on what sin does. Sin robs us of the joy of the Lord. Oh, it does. Again, we look at Psalm 57, 7 through 12. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." Renew it. He's saying it was there, but it's gone. "Oh God, renew that steadfast, certain, faithful spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence." Oh, listen, there's nothing like being in his presence, and there's nothing as bad as feeling like we can never get back to the presence of God. "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," he prays. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." When David wrote this psalm, he's clearly showing that confession and forgiveness brings cleansing. Confession and forgiveness brings genuine joy, a joy that brings a peace and a happiness, because we're back in the right relationship and we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The fourth thing that sin does, it keeps our prayers from being answered. You've heard this scripture before, Psalm 66 and 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. David understood the importance of acknowledging our sin to God, to confess our transgressions, as it brings deliverance, assurance, and his peace. Again, in the Word of God in Psalm 32, 5 through 7, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Oh, isn't that a great statement? Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. Is God your hiding place today? You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. Again, David is acknowledging in confession that by confessing his sins and going to the Lord with his sins and asking for forgiveness, that it brought him into safety. Are you hearing that part? It brought him to safety. It results in God being his hiding place, his protector. That promise is for you and me today. That's for us. Sin, yes, sin can affect our fellowship with God. We looked at four ways it does that. The second point this morning is that sin will affect the family. Romans 14 and 7 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. That scripture is saying what happens to us and what we do affects those around us. We know that's true. We never reap the consequences of sin alone. We never reap it just on our own to ourselves. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you understand, like me, I grew up in a family where my father became an alcoholic, became a drunk. He was a violent man. There was a lot of violence and abuse and poverty in my home, all because of his alcoholism. The sin didn't just affect him, did it? It affected everybody in his family. And beyond that even. Many of you know what I'm talking about because you've been in situations where the sin of somebody else affected you in a very dramatic way. The Bible gives us examples of that. Adam and Eve, if you look with me, Adam and Eve's sin affected their children. It affected the whole world, not just their own children. We understand that. In that fourth chapter of Genesis, it tells us that the Lord accepted Abel's offering, which was the firstborn of the flock. But the Lord did not accept Cain's offering. The Bible says it came from the fruit of the ground. Now, there's a lot of different theological ideas about why God accepted one and not the other. Abel's offering, when you think about it, I believe it because God could see the heart of Abel and Cain, by the way. He could look down and see their heart. Cain, it says, brought the offering of the fruit of the ground. That's the exact description given by the Bible. Cain's offering, he brought the fruit of the ground. It wasn't the first fruits. It would have said he brought the first fruits. It was not the first fruits. Abel, in his offering, the Word of God says, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. He brought the first fruits. So Abel offered in faith, giving God his best. Did y'all hear that? He gave God his best. Cain just made an offering. Sort of like going through the motions, so to speak. Well, I'm supposed to do this. Here, I've got some of the fruit of the ground. I better go offer it to God. Because, you know, it's expected You know, it's the right thing to do, so I better do it. It wasn't done in a heart of worship. It wasn't done in a heart of faith. It wasn't done in a heart that says, God, you own everything. Everything I have comes by your hand. I'm going to give you the best, the first fruit of what I have. I'm giving it back to you to recognize you as my source. And obviously that wasn't done in Cain's case. God rejected it. Because as you know, the Bible says Cain became angry. The Bible says that, I think this is interesting, his countenance fell. Think about it. He's angry at God because God didn't accept his offering, and he became very jealous of his brother Abel. But God being the God he is, he gave Cain a second chance. God tells him in Genesis 4 and verse 7, he says, if you do well, you will be accepted. I translate that into saying God is telling him, get your heart right and honor me with your best, not just the leftovers, if you know what I'm saying. God tells him, if you do not do well, he says, if you do well, it's going to go good for you. If you do not do well, then God said, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. That's a pretty strong warning from God. Was Cain listening? He wasn't. God was warning him. He was saying how vulnerable you now are to sin. That if you persist in your wrath and your anger instead of humbling yourself before God, if you persist in that anger, then your situation is going to go from bad to worse. That's what it was telling Cain. But Cain ignored God's offer of help and warning. And his anger, as you know, turned to wrath, and he murdered his brother Abel. So the example here is clear. The way of sin is downhill. If we don't keep God's ordinances, if we don't stay close to him, if we become careless and casual in our devotion to God, then we expose ourselves to even worse temptation and worse sin. Did that not happen to Cain? Of course it did. Another example in the Bible is that sin, go back, David's sin caused a child's death. And you know the story, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to hide it, having her husband killed at the front of the battle so he could hide his sin. And it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. So David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. You know that story. The child born as a result of that sinful adultery with Bathsheba, the child died. And yes, children can be affected by the sins of their parents. And yes, it is true, parents can be affected by the sins of their children. There's some of you nodding your heads here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. Children that live a life of sin can bring turmoil and heartbreak and anxiety and anger and disappointment and frustration to their moms and dads. A husband can sin. It can affect his wife, and a wife's sin can affect her as well. So sin can affect those around us, not just ourselves. And the third point today is that sin will affect you physically. Paul dealt with this subject in a very direct manner when he was teaching the folks in Corinth regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper. He warned the believers. He's very specific in his warning that they must examine themselves before participating in the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion. That if they didn't judge themselves, that they would be judged by God and chastened. In fact, he told them that some of them were sick and that some of them had died because of this. In 1 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, verses 30 through 31, I read this, by the way, part of this scripture We partake of Holy Communion every time we take communion in our church. He says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you may sleep. That may sleep means they die. For when we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Then in verse 28, it says, in this same chapter, he tells us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. As you know, before we partake of communion, we pause and we pray and we examine ourselves. We ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Is anything not right? Let us know and let us ask for God to forgive us before we partake of Holy Communion. There is often a price to be paid for sin. And in fact, in the book of Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he's going to reap. We know that's true, don't we? He who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. You're either reaping corruption or you're reaping everlasting life. What are you sowing? How are you sowing? You look at our nation today. How is our nation as a whole? How is it sowing? Is it sowing to the flesh? Is it reaping corruption? Absolutely. Corruption in every level of government, in society, we see it. We know it's true. I put this sign out several years ago when the Supreme Court ruled that it was now a constitutional right for same-sex marriage. The sign said, how can God bless America if we keep legalizing sin? How can we expect to sow the everlasting promises and blessings of God if we keep sowing into sin and the flesh? But that's what this nation is doing, and there is a price, and we're paying it today, and it's going to get worse before Jesus comes. It's not getting better, it's going to get worse. The Bible is very clear about that. The fourth point today is that sin can affect you forever. We know this is true. Romans 6 and 23, for the wages, the payment for sin is death. What a wage you earn in sin. The wages of sin is death. This speaks of spiritual death, by the way. And sin, from a believer's perspective, please hear me. As a believer, sin in our lives, if we're not careful, it can cost us our crown. Look at the scripture with me in Revelation 3, 10 through 12. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Let me pause right there. Jesus is saying to the church, because you have kept my command and you're persevering, you didn't give up, you kept believing, you kept having faith in me, then I'm going to preserve you from the hour of the trial that's coming on the earth. That means you're not going through the tribulation. We're going to be raptured to heaven before the beginning of the tribulation. This is the promise of God. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast. Earlier he said persevere, didn't he? Now he's saying hold fast what you have, that no one may what? Take your crown. He who overcomes, meaning we continue to believe, we continue to have faith, we continue to trust in Jesus, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. What a great word. What a great promise we have. You know, the problem we all have when we start talking about sin, everybody understand that problem? The problem is that the human nature in us, without often even realizing it, we begin to compare ourselves to other people. And we begin to say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as most. In fact, I'm not really guilty of all the biggie sins that might send me to jail or might keep me from going to heaven. You know those sins that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, murder, idolatry, fornication, adultery, wrath, jealousies, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness, sorcery, hatred. God is not going to be mocked by lip service. God is not going to be mocked by the lip service or self-righteousness that causes us to always see the faults in others and to never see them in ourselves. Oh, we miss it completely when we're like that. The Bible tells us this truth in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. That's me and you. That's all of us. Our church sign, I put out, again, making reference to our church sign, put a sign out a few years ago, nobody's nerf it. God at work, people in progress. It was my way of saying, in this church, we understand that we're all sinners, that we all make mistakes, M-I-S-T-E-A-K-S. We all make mistakes. Oh, we all do. Our church sign that says, nobody's perfect, as we say that today, is just one more reminder that all of us need His grace in our lives, don't we? We need His forgiveness. Oh, we need it. 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But that's verses 8 and 10 of 1 John chapter 1. But then verse 9, this beautiful word in verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This word was given to the church. Hear me. This word was given to the church. It's for unbelievers and believers alike. This ideal that one of the preachers on TV has in his book, saying that once we're saved, we never have to ask God to forgive us because we're covered by His grace. And if we ask for forgiveness, that means we don't understand the power of the grace of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. He is wrong. He is so wrong. Jesus reminded us in the Lord's Prayer, the 6th chapter of Matthew, that we pray, we say, and forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive our debtors or others that have sinned against us. Jesus is saying to you and to me, that's our prayer. I can't tell how many times when I go to bed at night, my head hits the pillow. Immediately I'm praying, oh God, forgive me. Oh, forgive me of any sin I might have done today. Forgive me of anything I might have said that's not pleasing You. Forgive me. Oh, forgive me. How can we expect to receive God's goodness and forgiveness when we hold grudges, we hold anger, we hold hurt feelings, and we're unwilling to sincerely forgive those that have hurt us or betrayed us? Mike and Sherry, y'all come on up. In closing today, 1936. Any of you, I won't ask who was alive here in 1936. In 1936, a fellow by the name of Dr. Edward Orr, it's the same name as my uncle Ed Orr, he was holding a revival in a place called Nagaruwahi. There would be a test on that. Nagaruwahi. Nagaruwahi is on the North Island of New Zealand. And a revival was taking place in this place, and many people were coming to Christ, and there was great testimonies of folks getting saved and delivered in Jesus. One day, Dr. Orr heard 4 Aborigine girls singing a beautiful song entitled The Song of Farewell. And in that tune, they were singing these words, now is the hour when we must say goodbye. It's a beautiful tune. And Dr. Orr just couldn't get it out of his mind and heart. This tune kept going over and over, and finally, he took the words of Psalm 139 and jotted them down on the back of an envelope while standing in the post office at Nagaruwahi. And later he published the words to this song in a book that he wrote, and the book was titled All You Need. And the song, I believe you know, Search Me, O God. I want us to worship as we conclude today our service, as Sherry and Mike lead us in these verses of this song, Search Me, O God, and sing it and allow the Holy Spirit just to minister and to touch and to help us grasp the words of this song.
Search me, O in me.
It is a dangerous prayer to pray, to offer to the Lord. We all have sins within us, sins that we're often unaware of. And for the heart, the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things, doesn't it? But as we submit ourselves to the searchlight of the Holy Spirit, He can help us discover habits and things in our lives that need to be confessed, and attitudes and thoughts that need to be changed. Oh, and as God cleanses us, as that prayer, that last verse offers the opportunity, as He cleanses us, oh, real, real revival starts deep inside us individually. What a great thing. That fire begins to burn again. The power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Search our hearts. Search us by Your Holy Spirit. God, let us see those things in our lives that aren't pleasing to You. Those thoughts and ideas and attitudes and words that aren't Your will for us, Your plan for us, aren't right for us. Oh, search us, I pray. Help us understand the destructive power of sin. God, help us understand the importance of confession and trusting you to forgive us. Help us walk in open book transparency before you in every detail of our life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask this, and we thank you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.